Father, I want to thank you for today, for being with us. I thank you for just allowing us an opportunity and the freedom to gather together. I pray that you would minister to us through your word, challenge us even in our own personal walk with you, but may we see the need to shine for you in these days in which we live. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're moving on in the book of Romans, and everybody said, I was afraid you'd say that. We've been working our way through chapter 8, and it's been quite a little journey. I hope it's been thought-provoking. I hope it's been helpful as you work through some of these difficult things. We need to be pressed. We need to be pushed. We need to be challenged, and we need to know why we hold the doctrines that we hold. It's not a matter of what I believe. It's why do I believe what I believe, and that's where we need to dig into the scriptures and find those challenges. But we're going to move on, and we're going to see that we are secure in Christ. And that's what we've been really focusing on these last few weeks, is that's where the security comes. And the security doesn't come in my efforts, in my achievements. My security comes knowing that I am His and He is mine. I spend several occasions when I have been talking with different individuals from the valley. And oftentimes, a question comes up regarding Central and our teachings. I have been asked on a number of occasions, do you all believe once saved, always saved? And I never answer that quickly, because I want to know a little more what they're asking. And I'll ask them, what do you mean by that? And they'll say, well, do you believe that once you said the prayer, it doesn't matter how you live, that you're guaranteed heaven? And I respond by, can you show me a verse that says, pray a prayer and you're saved? And that takes them back a little bit. And I said, I believe, and Central believes, that if you are truly a born-again believer in Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, you are truly His child and you are secure in Him. And then they respond, but what happens to those individuals that turn away and just continually live in sin? Don't they lose their salvation? And my response is, individuals that do that cause me to wonder whether or not they were ever truly saved. And then they begin to see that maybe we're not all that different. They claim that they've lost their salvation. I'm doubting whether or not they've ever been saved. And that was what Paul dealt with in many of his churches. He was afraid that a number of individuals that were in the churches, even that he established, he questioned whether or not their salvation was genuine. In fact, the Corinth church, he made them, challenged them to examine themselves to make sure they were truly in the faith. Why would he even do that? Because he saw the lifestyle that was going on in many of the believers there, and he was doubting whether or not they had ever truly come to know Christ. The church of Galatia, who are turning away from Christ and turning back to the ways of Judaism, he's wondering, have I wasted my time with you? He was doubting whether or not they were truly born again. So as Paul continues this teaching, we come to this point where we find the security that truly is in Christ and Him alone. So take your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and following. Romans chapter 8, 31, to the end of the chapter. Can you believe that? And I know some of you are saying, I bet you don't make it. Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is speaking about security, talking about believers being safe in the hands of their eternal Father. And so we're going to dive into this. Now, the verse is wrong here. It's 31. I caught that this morning. Brian, it's not your fault, it's mine. Brian had checked over my PowerPoint. He said, looks so good to me. And he said, I'll find something on the big screen tomorrow. I said, I know, the best of men, the men at best. And first thing this morning, I see this, but I didn't take time to change it just to show you that I'm human too. So it's verse 31. In verse 31, after Paul touches on this unbreakable chain, it is God who called us. It is he who is working in us. He is the one that will justify us. He who began a good work in us, we find in the book of Philippians, that he will continue it. He will complete it. He will finish it. And so after that, he says, what can we say about all this? If God be for us, who can be against us? And you ought to be thinking, amen. Remember David and Goliath? David's just a small teenage boy. He's never been a soldier. He's never fought in a war. And he goes to check on his brothers, who are soldiers, who are in a battle. And when he gets to the battlefront, he notices that all of Israel is scared to death because there's this one victorious soldier from the other side who has never lost a battle. And he's taunting Israel. Just pick out your best. Let us fight. And it's little David. I'll take him on. And they all thought he was crazy. But what was his answer? If God be for me, who can be against? I know that's not exactly what he said, but he said, if I can take care of a bear, if I can take care of a lion, I know that God will deliver this guy in my hands. David understood, if God be for us, who can be against us? And there was a time when the children of God were under attack. The enemy leader, Sennacherib, was making great boast. You Jews, listen. Why don't you just go back and check out my battle history? Everybody we've come against, we have leveled, we have killed, we have taken control, and you think you're going to defeat us? And again, Judah is shaking in its feet. And God comes along and says, hey, you don't have to worry about this dude. And then one night, an angel of the Lord went out and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Boom, wiped them out right then and there. And Sennacherib goes back with his tail between his legs. Israel didn't even have to fire a shot. What was God teaching them? He was teaching them, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, you say, well, he allowed the Assyrians and the Babylonians later to take them. Yes, he did. Why? Because of their own sinfulness. Because of their own sinfulness. And God had to shake them where in their boots to make them realize that they had to turn away from their sins and love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. Remember the story of Daniel? In the story of Daniel, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the idol. I mean, everybody was to bow down. If you didn't bow down, you died. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, King, you know, we really respect you. But we just want you to know that we can't bow down. And I know you can throw us into the fire and barbecue us, but our God will deliver you from your hand. But even if he doesn't, that's okay with us. What were they saying? We're on God's side. and whatever happens is fine with us. But they understood that if God be for them, who can be against them? And Nebuchadnezzar learned a pretty powerful lesson. Just to bring into the contemporary mold real quick, if you've been praying for John MacArthur, pray that you continue to pray for him. He's meeting again this Sunday. The health department was actually in church last week when he was not supposed to be meeting. And one of those in the health department was a believer and said, "This is really great. They're paying me to be in church today." But pray, because MacArthur is saying, we will not bow. But the thing that Paul is trying to get us to understand here is that if God be for us, who can be against us? Do we understand that great truth? We need to grab a hold of it. And then he goes on to say, we've got a bit of a security deposit, don't we? Notice what he says in verse 32. He, God, who's for us, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, stop and think about it. Salvation was in the hands of God. Even before the foundation of the world, he made a plan. And his plan was to give his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him in him should not perish but have eternal life. See, my security is in Christ, not in me. Leon Morris made this statement. The Christian's confidence is in God, not in anything he does himself. And for all eternity, he can rely on God's gift. That's the confidence that Paul has, that we are in God's hands. And if he's on my side, what do I need to fear? So we're secure in Christ. And Paul begins to describe this security that we have in him. And he shares in verse 35 and begins to break them down. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, apparel, or sword? Now, what's he referring to? Well, tribulation is strong pressure. It's being squeezed by, could be culture, it could be by opposition. It's just being placed in a spot where you just feel like you're being squeezed to death. Paul says, can that separate us from his love? You're going to be squeezed. And I'm no prophet, and you've heard me say this before. My dad wasn't a prophet, and I work for a nonprofit organization, but I am convinced that we are about to get squeezed in this country. I hope I'm wrong. But if we're squeezed, if we're pressured, we need to understand our security is in Christ and take hope in that. Distress, difficulties. Early believers faced this on a daily routine. There was distress, difficulties. Paul goes on, persecution. This was a real possibility in the early church. I mean, especially when a Jew became a Christian. They were hated by their family and rejected. So persecution was an everyday possibility for early believers. Famine, it really means just a lack of food. Oh, but we don't have to worry about that. We're believers. Believers never have to go hungry. Oh, really? Oh, I know, you're going back to what David said, you know, I've never seen a righteous one, you know, begging for bread, but I can take you to Philippians. I can point out the Apostle Paul, and he said, I know what it is to be full, but I also know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to suffer need. He said that. Suffer need. Oh, wait a second. My God shall supply all our needs. What he thinks you need for the moment to shine for him. But regardless, famine, lack of food, that won't separate us. Nakedness, insufficient clothing. What? Insufficient clothing? Why, he clothes the lilies and feeds the sparrows. Yeah, but God's children at times have been put through some pretty tough stuff. This wasn't stuff he was making up. This was stuff that Christians were experiencing in the first century. Peril, danger. Christianity wasn't popular in those days. Sword, execution. Paul lost his life serving Christ. And he says, we're like sheep for the slaughter. Christians were regarded as a cheap, common victim. Can you imagine Rome taking Christians and putting them on a post and then lighting them on fire just so that they have a yard light? First century. Paul says, none of this can separate us from the love of Christ. He goes on in verse 38. He says, I'm persuaded. He says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him, verse 37, who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel or principalities, powers, or things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God. Let's look at these. Death. You know what he says to the Philippians? Listen, to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you think that death is going to separate me from him? I can't wait till I see him as he is and I can be like him. Death won't do it. Life, right now, my current situation, my current trials, I can't separate it. Even whether I'm on a mountain peak or in a valley. Angels. Here it's not talking about evil angels, it's just talking about angels. They can be a distraction. And you know, there are some believers that have more confidence in their guardian angel than they do in God. And I say, now listen, you got an all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere at the same time God. What do you think he can't do for you? So we have to be careful. But angels, nor principalities, here we go. These can be either earthly or demonic. They can bring pressure on us. Powers, mighty works, deceiving miracles. Nor things present, our present temptations, sufferings, even COVID. Nothing can separate us. Nor things to come, future uncertainties. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And if you listen to much stuff going on right now, they're telling you that after November 3rd, things could get really ugly. I don't know. But even if it does, I'm secure in Christ. And so are you, if you know Christ. You can trust him through whatever. Nor height, nor depth. This is just a vast infinity of the unknown. It doesn't matter where I go. I can't be separated from the love of God or any other created thing. This is a sweeping generalization. If he didn't cover it in anything he's covered above, he's taking care of it right here. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And that's what he says. We shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, believers, true believers, have security in Christ because of Christ, but security, this idea of once saved, always saved, security in Christ never, ever leads to antinomianism. Don't worry about that word right now. Antinomianism more or less says, well, here's the definition. Believing that under the gospel dispensation of grace, the moral law is of no use because truth alone, faith alone, is necessary for salvation. So, in other words, antinomianism is this idea of easy believism. All you got to do is say this prayer and you can live your life however you want to. No. That's not even scriptural. Security in Christ never leads to a life of license, giving you the freedom to go ahead and sin as if it's not a big deal. And you know where we are today in our culture? When evangelical Christians have the same lifestyle as those who are unbelievers, it's almost level. I debated on whether to share this, but I'm going to share this. As I've told you before, I've talked with individuals from the valleys, the valley that have asked us, is it true that Central believes once saved, always saved? I've also talked to individuals from the valley that are not believers who have said, listen, some of my closest friends go there, and their life is no different than mine. No. Christianity never leaves to antinomianism. It makes a difference how we live our lives. It does. And some of your friends, people that you know, want to see that Christ makes a difference. So the Bible teaches this perseverance of the saints. Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And then John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote the book of Revelation, also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But in 1 John, I mean, John was one of those who wrote for a purpose. If you read the Gospel of John, he said, listen, you know, Jesus did a whole lot more miracles than I recorded in this book, this letter. But the reason that I gave you these miracles, the reason I put them out there for you is that you might know that he is the Christ and you might believe in him. Well, when he writes 1 John, when you get to the end of the book, he tells you why he wrote that one. And the reason he wrote it, he tells us, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So John says, listen, the reason I wrote this is that you might truly know that you have security in Christ. But then we have to ask the question, what did you write in your book, John? Well, he said, listen, if I say that I know God and I walk in darkness, I lie. He that says he knows him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He that says he loves God and hates his brother... No. It doesn't work that way. And so it matters that our faith radically transforms us. And true faith does. True faith does. So there's no biblical security in the life of sin. If you claim to be a believer in Christ and yet your life is just going the other direction, you can't find a verse that guarantees you're truly his. No, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith alone, but true faith transforms us. J. Vernon McGee, he's gone now. Many of you older ones will probably remember J. Vernon McGee. I met him personally before he died. Of course, I couldn't meet him afterwards. Yet, I'm going to. But J. Vernon McGee said this, one of the greatest dangers for us preachers of the gospel is that we like to see people converted. And we are willing to accept a brazen and flippant yes from an individual who says, yes, I'll trust Jesus, however it might be just an impertinent, impudent, insolent nod of the head. It is so easy today to be a phony $3 bill. What was J. Vernon McGee saying? Sometimes it's just the moment we do something. We got to be careful. So that brings us to the sinner's prayer versus true repentance in faith. Is there a difference? You bet there's a difference. Huge difference. Something I've been careful over the years is I am convinced you give me any 5, 6, 7-year-old child, any 5, 6, 7-year-old child, and give me 10 minutes with them, and I can manipulate a response from them. I can scare them with hell. Or I might just say, hey, you want to go to heaven, don't you? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Well, pray this prayer with me. I can manipulate a response. And we got to be careful with that. We can even do it in a revival meeting, and we can preach such messages that just naturally bring guilt to individuals to where they wonder, and we bring them forward. And they pray the sinner's prayer. But salvation, true salvation, is not just some words that I put together in a prayer. True salvation is when I am convicted of my sin and I understand I deserve the wrath of God, and I understand that there's no hope for me apart from Christ, and I cry out to him in repentance and say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save my soul. I know that Christ is the only hope I have. And so we want to make sure that what we have isn't just Christian religion. We want to make sure that I have the Christian faith. And that's what Paul's talking about here. So I want to give you a couple warnings. If I'm a believer and you're a believer, there's a couple warnings for us. The first warning is that when sin comes our way, when temptation comes our way, our number one response is to repent and flee. The image up there is to remind us of Joseph. After he's been sold by his brothers, taken into Egypt, and Potiphar's wife has been trying to seduce him, and he just gets out of there. She grabs his cloak, his outer garment, and he runs out of there, and then she accuses him of rape. He ends up in prison. But Joseph, rather than to give in to the temptation, he fled, and it cost him greatly, but he did what was right. So that's the first warning, is that when temptation comes my way, and anybody here that's reached the age of no temptation? I'll never forget. I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. Brenda and I were at the the Wilds. It's a camp run by Bob Jones University down in North Carolina. And it was on Christian counseling, biblical Christian counseling. And there was an older gentleman that was teaching. He was in his 80s. And he was talking about sexual temptation and all these things. And somebody raised their hand, probably a preacher, raised his hand and said to this 80-year-old guy, you know, at what point do we, you know, at what point in life do we get to the point where we're no longer tempted? And this over 80-year-old guy said, I don't know, I'm not there yet. So we're going to be tempted. Well, what are we supposed to do? Flee temptation. Flee youthful lust. That's the number one warning for believers. There is no security in a life of sin. For me to just blatantly slap God in the face and say, I don't want you here right now, you get in the back closet and I'm going to do what I want to do, that's dangerous, 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 dangerous. Second warning. Those of us that are believers have to be careful. Those of us that are mature and spiritual have to be careful. Because we have a tendency to be a little bit judgmental. Can you imagine that? Because everything I'm saying, I believe to my toenails. I am convinced that what I'm sharing with you is true. However, I also understand that we have to be careful drawing lines in the sand here. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, the Bible definitely preaches on the perseverance of the saints in a life of holiness and righteousness, but the Bible also tells us about a guy by the name of Lot. You know anything about Lot? Book of Genesis? Oh, hate that guy. You know why I hate that guy? Because he is the exact example that I don't want to really find in the Bible. I can't find anything good about this guy in the book of Genesis. Then I get to the New Testament, and the Apostle Peter refers to Lot and calls him righteous Lot. Wow. There had to be more to Lot than we know from the book of Genesis. But what I'm saying is this. There is no security in the life of sin. If I am a believer and I'm living a life of sin and I don't have any worries about it, I think I am safe in Christ simply because I prayed a prayer or whatever. There is no biblical security for a life of sin. However, true believers can make horrible mistakes. Did you hear me? True believers can make horrible mistakes. Read your Bible. Some of the greatest men of God did some of the most horrendous things. So we have to be careful that we just don't say, he's saved, she's not, he's not. We got to be careful there. That brings me to the wheat and the tares. Will you go with me real quickly here? And I mean quickly. Book of Matthew. Matthew 13, 24. Jesus tells this parable and helping the disciples understand. Verse 24 says this. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, ha, we'll take care of it. Do you want us to go out there and gather them up? And Jesus said, or the farmer says, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In other words, there's times where it's difficult to be able to tell the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. Sometimes it's difficult. We can doubt certain people's salvation. True, we can doubt. But we've got to be careful. Because you just start ripping out tares that you think are tares, you're probably going to destroy some young, naive believers. Now, in the end, it's going to be taken care of. God knows who are his. And when judgment comes, he will separate the false professions from the true. But we need to be careful that we don't become too critical on individuals that are striving to become what God would have them to become. Remember, the writer of Hebrews said, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What are we supposed to do, every one of us that are truly believers? We are to make sure that we lay aside every weight, anything that would trip us up, anything that would keep me from becoming what God would have me to become, lay it aside. All those sins that so easily ensnare us, we find ourselves engulfed by them over and over and over again, and we need to lay them aside. It's not easy. We can't do it ourselves. So what are we supposed to do? Look unto Jesus. Get up, brush yourself off, and run with endurance. And never take your eyes off the Savior. Yes, Paul says, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? And in all these things, we shall be more than conquerors. But how can I be a conqueror? I've got to get up, dust myself off, and take off again. And I might have to do that every day for 10 years. But after a while, we'll win this fight. But you can't win the fight if you're not willing to try. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the security that we find in Christ. Thank you for that unbreakable chain. If it was up to us, we would lose this salvation. If it depended on us and our faithfulness, there's no way that we would ever be able to gain it. But salvation is not gained by human effort. It was gained by Christ paying the penalty for my sin, dying in my place, shedding his own blood for me, for my sins. Help me to find rest and hope in that. And may this encourage all of us to run the race that is set before us, seeking to hear you say one day, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Lord, if there's anyone here that would like to talk more, has questions, I would be glad to sit down with them. Make that happen, I pray, in Jesus' name.